This is Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship. We now join the exciting teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick. Now, here's Pastor McKissick.
Open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 1. We're continuing with our series, Passing the Baton. Everywhere I go, I preach on this in one shape, form, or fashion. Because I believe we are slipping as a nation. We are slipping as a people. We are retrogressing. I quoted Dr. Tony Evans last night, who says that this is not a lost generation. We are the product of a lost generation. The reason this generation is suffering morally and our values are declining is because the generation before us had already experienced failure, and it just got worse in our generation. I talked about it takes a substance to produce a shadow. But a shadow can only be reflective of something that exists. And therefore, now we are experiencing what I call a shell. That is pretty on the outside, but empty on the inside. We are declining ethically, morally, spiritually. In many ways, we're a lost generation because we fail to pass the baton. One of the ways is evident and obvious that we're lost. People don't get married anymore. They shack. They have babies out of wedlock. They brag about booty calls. They are swinging. Used to be a time where men would rather fight than switch, but we got a group now that rather switch than fight. And therefore, we got a group of people that can't get married because the men are either in jail, on drugs, homosexuals. We used to live in the age of working men and pretty women. Now we live in an age of pretty men and working women. We have lost a generation. And it doesn't take but one generation for a whole sea change to take place. One of the strongest Christian nations on the face of the earth was Egypt. Christianity was a fixture of the Coptic church in Egypt long before it was a fixture in Europe. They were actually sending missionaries to Europe. Much of the Bible was written there. Nine of the great church fathers came out of Africa and Egypt. Augustine, Origen, Tertullian, all of those were African men who were the great patristic fathers. Christianity was a fixture in North Africa. But it didn't take but one generation to succumb to the militant Muslim conquest. And in one generation, Christianity became a minority religion. Don't you think it can't happen right here in America? If we don't go back to our God and go back to our values and go back to our roots, your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren will not know Christ and the church of the living God as we know it today. It don't take but one generation for that to happen. Ethiopia, and I'm scheduled to go there in January with Herb Lust there, they stood up to the Muslim conquest. They said, we won't serve no other God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They did not succumb to Islam. And to this day, Ethiopia is a strong Christian nation because they refuse to give up their God to Islam. So, as I read an article that I talked about last week, and I flew to Raleigh, North Carolina earlier this week and cut a video for a group that promotes family and grief recovery and divorce care. I referred them to that article written in 2006 by George Jones in the Washington Post. The name of the article is Marriage is for White People. Because this lady who was teaching a sixth grade career development class, and I think you ought to start mentoring people about a career as early as the sixth grade. One of the young men in the class mentioned that he wanted to be a great father. He said being a good father was more important to him than making money or having a fancy title. And I thought that was good, don't you? He says, my goal is to be a good father. He said that means more to me than the title behind my name are the number zeros behind my paycheck. So when the teacher heard that, she went, great. Because what is a great career if you got a jacked up family? She said, great, so I will bring in some couples to help mentor you all about marriage. She said, oh, and the young boy said, oh, no. I want to be a great father. She said, I don't want marriage. Marriage is for white people. Which means in one generation, we got a group of men whose heads are twisted about marriage. Ideally, to be a good father also means being a good husband. Now, in fact, I say all the time, the best thing you can do for your kids is to treat their mother right. The better you treat their mother, the more you're investing into the lives of those kids. If you keep mama upset and mama on edge and mama wrapped in knots, she cannot do her best job in ministering to your children. So it's unwise to mess with mama. Somebody said if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. That's true. But mama, you got to take care of daddy too, because when, at least you stay when you're not happy. When dad ain't happy, bon voyage, she's gone. So both couples have to make sure that they meet the needs of the others so that all needs are met. But as I continue this series over the next 8 Sundays for passing the baton, it hit me. If we got young men and that many young men, and over 40% of African-American men are not marrying now. Just in the 60s, it was like 80% getting married. Things have radically changed, attitudes toward marriage. I'm asking God to raise up a generation of men, this next generation that will take back what the devil is trying to steal. He's trying to steal marriage, because if you can destroy the family, you're going to destroy the schools, you're going to destroy the church, you're going to destroy the community. If you can dissolve the family, this nation is going to crumble. And it's already beginning to happen. We're overburdening our social work systems because they're trying to do what God has called families to do. So generation is basically 25 to 40 years. And I want to kind of target my message to people who are 40 years and under, and I want to target it to males. I want to target it to those who may already be fathers. And certainly if you're 12, 15, 18, hopefully you're not a father yet, you may become a father. And I want you to hear this message because I want to show you the kind of man God chose to be the earthly father of his son. And when you look at the life of Joseph, you'll see what God was looking for. He picked Jesus, his earthly daddy. And those of us who are in another generation who may be giving daughters away, when we look at Joseph, we ought to be seeing the kind of man that when it ought not just be a formality, when a young man come and say, can I marry your daughter? And that still ought to be the case. You need to be able to evaluate that young man based on certain factors. And when you look at Joseph, you see God gave approval to this kind of man being the father, the earthly father of his son, Jesus Christ. So those from 12 to 40, not too many of us over 40 are going to have many more children. But I always like seeing who I'm preaching to. For those of you 12, you need to hear this and up. And I want you to see the kind of man God is looking for to be the kind of fathers that would produce a generation of change. You remember last week I showed you Malachi 2? Well, one of God's purposes in marriage was to produce godly offspring. Well, that's likely to be done if they're godly parents. And so if you are, I'm going to have somebody else to come later on and talk about the women God wants to use in this generation, passing baton to them. But today I want to focus on the male. If you're between the ages of 12 and 40 and you're a man, would you just do me a favor and stand? I want to see you. If you're between the ages of 12 and 40 and you're a male, You are a father. You're potentially going to be a father. Look, remain standing. Every man you see is a father, or certainly potentially will be a father. God has a word for you today. And I was going to pray for you afterwards. When I see you, I'm prompted to pray right now. Amen. Father, I pray you'd help the young men and the older men in this group, 12 to 40, to hear your word today and to hide your word in their hearts. God, I pray that you would use your word as surgery today to take out any twisted thinking we might have about being good fathers without being good husbands. Especially for the younger crowd who has not yet sired babies out of wedlock or have not divorced a woman. Many of them have never engaged in sexual activity. I pray they'll hear this message today. And that they would not only hear what you have to say, they would heed what you have to say. And they may establish within their family lines a generation of godly men who obey you and give you glory and help to change society toward God and good. You said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You said, righteousness exalts a nation. God, I believe you call men to be leaders in the home, to be leaders in the church. And I pray you will use this message, oh God, to impact the lives of men, all to the glory and honor of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 1, I find about four characteristics of a man that God uses that I want to pass those baton of truths on to you today. I want you to see in verse 18 that the man God chose to be the earthly father of Jesus was a man of commitment. Let me hear you say commitment. Amen. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. That word betrothed suggests commitment. Here was a man who just didn't play the field. You couldn't call Joseph a player. He was a betrothal. He was committed. Stop letting the world tell you you're a player. Christian folk run around calling each other, hey, player. God ain't called you to be a player. He's called you to be a brother. He's called you to be a betrothal. This word betrothed suggests that was a serious commitment that could not be canceled. This was he was legally bound. He didn't count his manhood by the number of babies he made. His manhood would be counted by the number of babies he raised. It doesn't take a man to make a baby. A 12, 14-year-old can do that. It doesn't take a man to do that. It takes a man to raise a baby, not just make a baby. Stop letting the devil tell you you're a man because you make a baby. That might mean you're healthy. It doesn't make you a man. You're not a man unless you're willing to be betrothed to a woman. Not just have a baby by her, but have a lifelong commitment to her and her alone. So God was looking for a man with character. Because the truth of the matter is, if you won't be committed to Mary, you're not going to be committed to her children. So, a man of commitment, even though they were not legally married at this point, verse 19 makes it clear he was called to be her husband, then Joseph her husband, but betrothal was just a step before the actual legal marriage, so much so they were considered husband and wife, although the marriage had not been consummated because the marriage had not taken place. Verse 25 makes it clear he had not known her at this point, but they were in a committed relationship. Be careful of a man who will not commit to you. And stop coming up to me talking about we engaged, Pastor. I said, well, when? Well, we hadn't said it yet. That's something wrong with that. That means there is no commitment. Commitment comes with dates and deadlines. Commitments come with established plans. I'm going to marry you by this date. And that's an open-ended thing. And then when I see you a year or two later, well, what happened to your fiance? Well, he's decided they weren't going to work out. Well, I could have told you that when you told me y'all didn't have a date. Man has to be willing to commit. And if a man is not willing to introduce you to his mama, be careful. If he won't take you around his sister, his brother, he's sending you a signal. There is no commitment there. Woman you proud of, you want her to meet mama. You want your brothers and sisters to know her and to not engage her with your family is a lack of commitment. And so those of you between 12 and 40, God is looking for a man who is willing to commit to one woman. Yes. Secondly, he was a man of conviction. Let me hear you say conviction. The Bible says in verse 19, being a just man. You see that? A just man means he had a relationship with God. He had convictions about God. He had convictions about the Old Testament. He He was justified before God. In the Old Testament, Christ was concealed. New Testament, he was revealed. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the first birth of Christ. And our salvation had to do with the coming of the Messiah. They were just. The Bible says in Genesis 6, Noah was a just man because of his faith in the coming of the Messiah. He was justified before God. He was righteous. He believed in following the laws of God. You want to look for a man with God consciousness. God was looking for somebody who had a sense of justification, a right relationship. God was looking for a man whose conscience was in tune with him. So much so, and hold your place here, but look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. He was familiar with his Bible, and he was familiar with what the instructions of God's word had to say if a person was being sexually unfaithful. In verse 10, it says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be what? Joseph understood that. And he discovered during this serious engagement, this betrothal period, he discovered in verse 18 that the lady he was engaged with was found pregnant with child. He knew he hadn't slept with her. You know you haven't slept with your girlfriend, but she's now pregnant. That means Joseph had a crisis on his hand. Everybody know we gonna get married. Everybody know we betrothed. I'm already considered your husband. You pregnant, and God, I think God knows it's not my baby. I sure know it's not my baby. He was a man of conviction. He was a just man. But I want you to see something else here. In verse 19, he was a man of compassion. The Bible says, although he was not wanting to make a public example of her, have her stoned to death. You remember that woman caught in an act of adultery on stone? Joseph wasn't wanting to make a public example of her. He was minded to put her away how? Man, that shows a lot of character, doesn't it? Here it is. I may have wanted to sleep with this woman, but I haven't slept with her. I'm waiting on the wedding date. I find out she's pregnant, but I'm not going to make a public spectacle to her. I'm not going to have her stoned to death. I'm going to discreetly and secretly dissolve this relationship. A man of compassion, because let me tell you, if he's calling you whores and the B word and trying to slap you around and be disrespectful to you while y'all betrothed, engaged, he gonna treat you worse after the marriage. If he can't show you compassion and respect before the marriage, it's gonna get worse afterwards. Reason it's important to become that God was looking for a man of compassion. There's going to be failures of different sorts in a marriage relationship. Somebody's going to forget to pay a bill. And you come home and the lights cut off. Not that you didn't have money, you just were disorganized, didn't do it. Well, do you beat up the other person who didn't pay the bill, or do you have compassion? Somebody is going to struggle on a job. They're trying to find the will of God. They're going to get fired. They're going to have job problems. They're going to come home complaining every day about the job. You're going to have to hear about it. Are you going to listen with compassion? Or are you going to say, hey, I've got troubles of my own. I don't want to hear all of that. I mean, families, in order for them to work properly, there has to be a spirit of compassion there. As much as we preach holiness and righteousness, some of us are going to struggle. There's going to be some alcohol issues. There could be some lesbian issues. There could be some fornication issues. There could be some rebellion. There could be some low self-esteem. There could be some depression. There's going to be some disobedience. There's going to be some issues, even in the best of Christian families. Am I right about it? And even in the best of Christian families, where there are sin issues, there are failures, somebody got to have some what? You remember the Bible says in Psalms about God, he has not dealt with us according to our what? Sins, but according to his mercy. I don't know about you, but I'm excited the Lord hadn't dealt with me according to my sin. That makes me want to shout. And Joseph was willing to deal with Mary with compassion, assuming she committed fornication, assuming this would be really adultery, because in the Jewish mind, when you were betrothed, it was the marriage minus the consummation of it. So Mary had really committed adultery in his eyes, but he was willing to deal with her with compassion. God is looking for the kind of man that will understand, as Galatians 6 says, to be compassionate and gentle when others fall, treating them as if it could also be you. That's why, be it Eddie Long, be it whomever, having some sin issues, I don't hold my nose up. I don't get into self-righteousness. I don't get into pharisaicalism. I don't get into how could he? Because how many of you know we all got the potential to do something sinful and evil? You got to have compassion and mercy. I want you to look at that passage in Galatians. I hadn't planned to turn there, but I want you to read that. Turn to Galatians 6. The Bible says, here's the attitude we ought to have toward others who have moral failures in their lives. Galatians chapter 6, the Bible makes it very clear that when these failures and temptations come, that one has to, let's look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, many of us find homosexuality extremely distasteful, but just because that's not your weakness or my weakness don't mean it's not somebody's weakness. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you name the trespass, you name it. I don't understand alcohol addiction, drug addiction, but you don't understand food addiction. If a man is overtaken in what? Any trespass. Regardless of what it is, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in what? That's the kind of man Joseph was. That's the kind of man God was looking to be the father, the earthly father of his son. And you 12 to 40 people, you got to have compassion and gentleness. Here's why. Considering yourself, lest you what? Also be tempted. In other words, you deal with others as you would want them to deal with you. Not only was he a man of compassion, he dealt with the shock that she was found with child. Now, he had a choice to call her a whore and slap her around, because in that culture, you could kind of do that. In the Roman culture, they had a policy called patria potesta, where a female was under her father's authority of power, and when she married, she became under her husband's authority of power. And in the Roman culture, you can literally put a woman to death without penalty. particularly if she was guilty of a sin like this. So the law permitted him to put her to death. But Joseph was a man of what? That means willing to have mercy, willing to suffer with. Discreetly, he was willing to put her away secretly. He dealt with her, as Galatians 6:1 says, with gentleness. But also, I want you to see he was a man of chastity. He took her as his wife. Why? Verse 20 says, the angel came to him, appeared to him in a dream, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the what? In other words, that ain't Harold's baby, that's the Holy Ghost baby. Now, that's why he had to be a just man. He had to be in tune with the word of God. He had to be in tune with the spirit of God in order for God to speak to him what was going on here. When the angel spoke to him, he made the necessary adjustment. Bible says she will bring forth a son, verse 21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God gave Joseph the vision for Jesus' life. Then it says Joseph was in a dream when God spoke all to this to him and reminded him of the scripture in verse 23, Isaiah 7:14. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God gave Joseph the name for the child, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. He married her after the dream. You need a man who can hear from God. You got to be the kind of man to hear from God. And to hear from God, you're going to have to shut off Jay-Z. You got to hear Jesus, not Jay-Z. If you're going to have a marriage that lasts, a marriage that endures. Verse 25, and did not know her. In the Bible, the word know has to do with intercourse. He did not have intercourse with her until she had brought forth her firstborn. After the angel told him, go ahead and marry her, her firstborn. And then he says, you shall call his name Jesus. He was a man of chastity, a man of purity. And I know if I'm talking to people 12 to 40, some have not been pure and chaste all their lives. Some of us are trying to recover what we may have lost. But whenever I teach on this subject, I'm reminded of a passage. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I'm talking to the older guys now who may have already sired children out of wedlock, who may have already committed adultery, who may have already been married the second or third time. I want you to see that God is a God of grace, compassion, and forgiveness. He told the woman caught in the act of adultery, go your way and sin no more. Where are your accusers? He said, neither do I accuse you. In other words, sins you committed yesterday, you don't have to take them into the day and tomorrow. You can let the past be the past. You can let yesterday be yesterday. Verse 1 says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I have betrothed you. We see that word again, commitment. This word is used of Jesus. I have betrothed you to one husband. Why? That I may present you. How? How is Jesus going to present us to God the Father? Some of us have been whoremongers. Some of us have been lesbians. Some of us have been homosexuals. Some of us have been fornicators. Some of us have been adulterers. Some of us have been strip dancers. Some of us have been gigolos. We've been male prostitutes. Some of us just been downright nasty. But Paul said somehow with all of our nastiness, he says, one day Jesus is going to present us as a what? A chaste virgin to Christ. Somebody ought to be running around the building shout right now. God is going to somehow grace me and gift me. He's going to grace those who have committed sexual sins and present us as virgins. That's going to take a miracle, isn't it? Present us without spot or wrinkle. You know how long you shack, but he's going to present you as a virgin. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:9. He makes it very clear that the church was made up of ex everything. 1 Corinthians 6:9. See, there's a thing called born again virginity, a secondary virginity. In other words, God will forgive your past, but from this point on, you have to go your way and sin no more. And because of the blood, and even Mary was a virgin, but she had some other sin. How many know Mary needed to be saved too? Sex is not the only sin. And Mary needed to be saved by the blood of Jesus, just like Mary Magdalene, amen? I want you to see that the text here talks in verse 9 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous. That includes all of us whose credit cards are maxed out. Drunkards. Somebody shouted against their drinking, but the way you get drunk is to drink. I know y'all argue and debate that, but I really encourage abstinence because if the sin is drunkenness, is it the fourth or fifth glass that gets into drunkenness? See, it's hard to measure when drunkenness starts. And if it takes 8 glasses to get drunk on the first one, you're 1/8 drunk. I'm going to leave that alone. Now, I don't want to be a Pharisee. I understand we got a moderation is kind of widely accepted, but it pains me to see the influence that some of us might have. That if people saw me drinking, it wouldn't affect everybody, but there would be some people who, that would be their license. And maybe I could control mine and never have a DWI, never miss a day's work, never get cirrhosis of the liver. Maybe my drinking wouldn't cause me any problems at all. But if somebody sees me and they start drinking and they have problems, guess what? I'm responsible. And Paul said, but because of the influence, even if I got the liberty or license to drink, I'm not suggesting anybody go to hell for drinking. And one could argue you have the liberty and license to do it. But Paul said, if that will adversely impact my brother, he said, I need to strongly consider that. Here he says, the drunkards, the revilers, that's folk who like to fight for nothing. Extortioners, he says, they will not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such past tense were some of you. Now look, the church was made up of all those folk. Look around, you've got a church full of homosexuals, fornicators, idolaters, drunkards, all of that. Let's just be honest, all of that is up in this camp. And in every church, but the Bible says in verse 11, that was your past, but you were washed, you were sanctified. Hallelujah! You were justified. I told you Joseph was a just man. Here, there it is. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. How? I've been all of that here, I've been all of that in this text, but when I put my faith in Christ, he applied the blood to my life. And upon that blood, it may say fornication, it may say adultery, it may say lesbian, it may say murder, it may say revival, all of that, but thank God, it's covered in the blood. It's covered in the blood. Power in the blood. Somebody said, what can wash away my sin? Oxidol can't do it. Blue Cheer can't do it. Clorox can't do it. Pine Sol can't do it. Tide can't do it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So God can make you a chaste man. Some of you 12 or 15, you ought to set at your goal, you're going to marry a virgin. Some of you 18, 21, 25 who have not committed a sexual sin, you ought to see the kind of man God was looking for here. Then, Doc, hurry to a close. I'll finish this tonight. Joseph was also, he was a man with a career. After all, Mary had to eat. Jesus had to eat. They had a couple other brothers and sisters. He had a pretty big family. Matthew 13, 55, make it clear. Turn that with me quickly. Matthew 13, 55, that Joseph was a carpenter. And I think you ought to be praying about your career, preparing for your career, not when you're 21, 18. I think you ought to start that when you're about 11 or 12. Too many people don't know what they want to do with their lives. Verse 55, the question was raised. Is this not the carpenter's son? Jesus was the carpenter's son. His daddy was a carpenter. His mother was Mary and his brother was James, Jose, Simon, and Judas. And he also had sisters. He says, are they not all with us? In verse 56. So he was a man with a career. I'm talking about the kind of man God chose to be Jesus' daddy. You need a career. And you need to be solid in that career. You need to prepare for that career. Because quite often, whatever your career is, becomes your children's career. Turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 3. I want to show you something about the influence of Joseph on his son. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. I'm almost finished. Verse 3. Now this time, the question is not about Joseph, it's about Jesus. They first asked, was Jesus the carpenter's son? Now they said, is this not the whom? So not only was Joseph a carpenter, Jesus himself was a carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James. He was a man with a career. And because he was a man with a career, he was a man with cash. I'm not saying he was a wealthy man, but you remember when the angel appeared to him and says, take Jesus to Egypt, and they went down there for 2 years? How do you think they financed the trip, number one, and lived in Egypt 2 years? There's only one or two ways, or maybe both. Money's earned and managed correctly and saved, and all of us need to take crown class and learn the disciplines of savings and money management, because the day will come when you'll have a need. I think I told you a few weeks ago, I wanted to spend some money on something. My wife wouldn't let me spend it. I was a little bit huffed and puffed about it, but I decided that I believe in mutual submission. Not only does the wife submit to the husband, I believe the husband ought to submit to a godly wife. The Bible says submitting yourselves one to another, doesn't it say it? So get it out of your head, men, that submission rolls one way. Ephesians 5:21 says submission rolls both ways. I mean, I didn't make that up. It's in the book. Submitting yourself one to another. Your wife's a Christian woman. You can submit to her as well as she can submit to you. Headship only kicks in when there's just no agreement after a period of long prayer. And so I decided to submit to my wife and not spend that money. When I got back, I had a $3,200 repair bill at my house. Then I could see the wisdom of God. So Joseph. I missed that. So Joseph had to finance this emergency trip to Egypt. And either it was money from his savings, from his carpentry business, You can't spend every dime you earn. You can't live up to the limits of your income. You got to make some sacrifices. My goal now is to pay off my mortgage. And I can get tempted sometimes. You know, we all see stuff we like and we rationalize. We can afford it. We got to have it. And I was getting ready to buy something. And the Lord says, okay, you said you were going to pay off the mortgage. You asked me to help you pay off your mortgage. Which is more important to you, this item or your mortgage? I said, the mortgage, Lord. He said, well, get out of the store. So in order for Joseph to have this money, he had to make this. He couldn't buy everything he saw he wanted. He had to put monies aside. Coming up here talking about this emergency. You've been knowing 18 years your child was going to college. That ain't no emergency. When you bought that car, you knew it was going to need a repair. That's not an emergency. Put some money where? Aside. Now, when the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those were expensive gifts, amen? It could be that, obviously, Jesus was a baby. He didn't appreciate the value of gold as a baby, but Mary and Joseph did. And it could be they had used that as part of their savings. So God chose somebody to be the father of Jesus who wouldn't waste money, who understood the value of things, and who could guide his family through a crisis with compassion, with conviction, with commitment. Men 12 to 40, that's what God is calling you to be, that kind of man. The question is, are you willing to do it? I'm through, y'all. I'm through. That's it.
You've been listening to the teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick from the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. To purchase this and other teachings from the pulpit library of Pastor Dwight McKissick, call 817-468-0083 or log on to cbcarlington.org, where you'll also find a link to our Facebook page where you can get daily encouragement and information. Once again, thanks for listening to Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship.